Sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 29, the whole chapter. Genesis 9, 1 through 29. Now hear the word of the Lord. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Yahweh, we rejoice in you. Your word is right. Your work is done in truth. You love righteousness and justice. Bring the counsel of the nations to nothing. Put your eye on those who fear you, on those who hope in your mercy. Deliver our souls from death. Keep us alive in famine. Be our help and our shield. Our hearts rejoice, and we have trusted in your holy name. Let your mercy be upon us, just as we hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your word, I'm giving you one word this morning, Noah. Count Noahs. And I will reveal the number after the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is fitting that we celebrated Resurrection Sunday 1 week before hearing from Genesis 9. I know that sounds out of order, but the scriptures reveal our Lord throughout, from Genesis to Revelation. The Lord reveals himself. And the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation in faith in Jesus Christ. And this chapter, Genesis 9, is no exception to that truth. For we hear many similarities, common themes, in Genesis 9 that we hear in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we heard last Lord's Day. So look for those themes in Genesis 9. Genesis 8, the preceding chapter, revealed the Lord recreating the world. The Lord revealed the Spirit hovering over the waters as a dove. God brought dry land up, trees poking up through the waters. And Noah and the Spirit set out from the ark to restart the world the Lord had made. Just like Adam and his wife in the beginning, just like the resurrected Jesus and his bride pick up that task in the new covenant, Noah is going to restart this new world. In this chapter this morning, Genesis 9, the Spirit reveals more of Noah as another Adam. Another Adam. Even better than that, Noah is a type of Christ. In Genesis 9, we hear similarities of what Jesus would fulfill in initiating the new heavens and the new earth. In Genesis 9, after the flood, Noah stands before the Lord. And he stands before the Lord victorious. Noah persevered. He endured 120 years of temptation of the generation around him, degenerating into wickedness while he persevered. He faithfully built that ark. Noah proved himself faithful, and the Lord was pleased with Noah. Noah did not trust in himself. He listened to God. He obeyed God. And after deboarding the ark, he offered sacrifices. He offered blood sacrifices. He didn't trust in himself. The Lord smelled those sacrifices on behalf of Noah, and they smelled good. Noah's sacrifices were received. God was pleased with Noah. Noah persevered, and he was faithful. And in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord bestowed honor and authority upon Noah. And we've heard this before. Perseverance, faithfulness, and the Lord bestows honor on one. Think to yourself, where else has that happened in Scripture? Look no further than 1 week ago. Philippians 2, verse 7 through 9, considering Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus persevered through trial. Jesus was faithful to the Father. And through his faithfulness, the Lord bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, everyone shall bow. Different temptations for Noah, but still faithfulness. So the Lord in his grace grants Noah maturity. He grants him wisdom. Yes, a 600-year-old man had wisdom. So the Lord gave him authority. In Genesis 9, verses 6 and 7, the Lord gives him authority. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. This, brothers and sisters, is the authority to exercise capital punishment. This is a job that requires wisdom and maturity. And God has given it to Noah and to all mankind. God puts his children, his beloved children, through trials to test. To test our faith, to test our trust in him. We, like our Savior Jesus Christ, we learn obedience through suffering. He tests us and he grants us blessings. He grants us privileges. And he gives us wisdom by bringing us through those trials. The trials that you experience, the trial you're in right now, is for your good. It is to give you wisdom. It is to strengthen you in faithfulness. It is to make you more like Jesus. So persevere through that trial. Noah persevered. So Noah receives authority. Think when the first murder happened in history. Boys and girls, when did the first murder occur? Cain killed Abel. And when Cain killed Abel, God forbid anyone to kill Cain. Don't touch him, God said. Mankind was not ready to exercise capital punishment. But God is progressing mankind through history. And when we get to Noah, because of Noah's faithfulness through trial, God grants more responsibility. It was always sinful to murder, to strike the image of God. But God reveals more through time. So God grants Noah and mankind after Noah with the responsibility to exercise capital punishment, to put murderers to death. This was another way to limit the spread of wickedness. We want to limit the spread of wickedness. We want to limit the spread of sin. Sin progresses. Sin spreads. Sin grows like cancer. In our lives, sin can grow and can multiply. Sin can start as something small in our lives, and it can grow into something great. What we might call little sins can grow into sins that destroy our whole lives. This is true for a family. This is true for a church. Little sin here and there, we let it grow. A little gossip in the church. A little envy between brethren. Skip worship just once in a while. And that grows. Now these are not small sins in the eyes of God, but we regard them lightly. And sin and wickedness grow and spread, and they can kill us. The wages of sin is death. They can kill us individually. They can kill our families. They can kill our church. And God was to limit the spread of wickedness in mankind before it matured. That's why he was shortening the lives. And for society, one way we do that is through the death penalty. The death penalty stops the spread of wickedness. It teaches society that sin is bad, that murder is wicked. Proverbs 21, verse 11. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. By punishing murderers, teaches the society that life is to be valued. Life is to be preserved. And we can see the effects of that on our society today, regarding abortion and euthanasia and how the death penalty is viewed. These are all connected. So Noah would be the first to have the responsibility to exercise capital punishment because he proved himself faithful. But that would be a task that wasn't easy, that would require wisdom. Noah would have to be wise. The exercise of capital punishment requires kingly wisdom. Because you bear the sword, you must have kingly wisdom. Now, a priestly wisdom exercises the sword with animals. Priests kill animals. Priests use a sword to, in one way, execute an animal. But a king? A king has to execute people, humans. And that requires more wisdom. Noah would have to exercise that. Solomon showed that. He had wisdom with the sword regarding people. Pontius Pilate did not have kingly wisdom with the sword. So kingly wisdom is different in maturity. Also with maturity here with Noah. In the beginning, humans, what did God give for food? Vegetables and fruit. Now, humans could glorify that, make it into something better. You can turn fruit into juice. You can ferment juice and make it wine. But here with Noah, the Lord grants more glorious food. You can eat meat now. The only requirement with eating meat is don't drink the blood. Don't drink or don't eat meat with the blood in it, because life is in the blood. You can't superstitiously eat an organ thinking that organ will give you more life. You can't drink the blood thinking that blood will give you more life. We trust God for life. He gives us life. That's why, what do we before every meal? We thank God for the food. Bless this food to our bodies. Give us strength. Give us life. So that was the only stipulation with the meat. Don't drink the blood. Now, if you have a steak that's medium rare and has a little bit of juice in it, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about full-fledged blood consumption. That's bad. The Lord also made his covenant with Noah here. Noah and creation. And a sign of that covenant would be the bow in the clouds, a war bow. And when God looks upon the earth and he sees the bow, he'll remember the covenant. Now we can look, we can see a bow in the clouds, and we can remember Noah's covenant. We ought to remember his grace. But the most important part of this is God remembers. He tells us that he remembers the covenant, that he won't flood the earth again. He'll look, he'll see a bow, and he'll remember the covenant. Now we confess earlier in our responsive reading, Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we read that God sits on his throne, and around his throne is always a rainbow. There is always a bow around the throne of God. Now again, we can see a rainbow in the clouds. If it rains, the sun comes out, we can see a bow, and we can remember it. But the gracious promise here is God always sees a rainbow. He looks down from his throne, and he always sees a rainbow. He always remembers his gracious promises to us. And this covenant promise is for all of creation. Every nation received this promise. God had not separated the nations yet. He will set Abram apart in Genesis chapter 12 after Babel. But all the nations are under this Noahic promise that he will not flood the whole earth. And despite today's practice of wickedly waving a rainbow around in God's face, taunting him, teasing him, that he won't flood the earth again, that promise still stands. He is still gracious regarding the bow in the clouds. Now Genesis 9 concludes with Noah as another Adam. God gives the Adamic task to Noah as he did to Adam. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Verse 7, "As for you, Noah, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." We've heard that before. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1. What we also hear is another fall. Another fall by another son. Ham is Noah's Adamic son. See, Adam was the first son of God. And Adam reached out and grabbed something inappropriately. The fruit was not Adam's to take yet. In Genesis 6, the sons of God grabbed the forbidden daughters of men. And all mankind in creation fell in the flood. So we see something similar here with Noah and Ham. Another Adamic scene. Noah, exercising wisdom and dominion, plants a vineyard. Now in the beginning, God planted a garden and he put Adam in it. God planted the garden and put Adam in it. Here, Noah, wisely exercising dominion, plants the garden. And he shows wisdom by cultivating grapes from the vines and making them into wine. And then Noah drank that wine. Noah went into his tent. He took off his clothes and he went to sleep. That's what happened. Now, traditionally, this is viewed as Noah's fall. Noah's drunkenness plunged his whole family into sin. Ham blabbed to his brothers about seeing him drunk and naked in the tent. So Noah cursed Ham's son Canaan. And this reveals that nothing has really changed after the flood. Noah, even righteous Noah, fell too. That's the traditional understanding of what happens here. The problem with that interpretation is how God views Noah and how God treats Noah. If Noah's wine consumption was sinful, the Lord never punishes him for it. Instead, Noah's sons Shem and Japheth honor Noah. And Noah cursed Ham's son Canaan, and God honored that curse. Noah blessed Shem and Japheth for their honor to him, and God honors that blessing. And throughout Scripture, Noah has a favorable description. Ezekiel 14, one example. During the exile, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Verse 19, if I send pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So the Holy Spirit reveals that Noah is one righteous guy. So if the last act of Noah in Scripture is a drunken, naked rage, would the Spirit be consistent with viewing him that way? Now, the word here for Noah, drinking wine, can be translated as drunk. In other places in Scripture, it is translated as drunk. But a more accurate definition for this word is being filled with a liquid. So Noah was filled with wine. And we see a similar scene, or a similar use, same word, in Genesis 43 with Joseph and his brothers. And they're eating around table in Egypt. Genesis 43, 33 and 34. And Joseph's brothers sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. And Joseph took servings to his brothers from before himself. Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So the brothers drank and were merry with him. Same word. Here it's translated merry, but it's the same word. You could translate it. So they drank and they were drunk with Joseph. Now this is presented as a glorious scene. Joseph reconciled or with his brothers, feasting together. And the translators have translated it merry here. But same word as Noah. Also used in Songs chapter 5, Song of Solomon. The bridegroom uses this word. Song of Solomon 5, verse 1. The bridegroom says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And unto his friends he says, eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. That drink deeply is the word. So the bridegroom in this scene is telling his friends to drink deeply. To be merry? Or is the bridegroom telling his friends to get drunk? It's the same word. And in our covenant relationship with God, this bridegroom is supposed to represent God. So is God calling his friends to get drunk? That's how it would have to be translated. Wine is a blessing from God. If you look at your liturgies on the inside cover from Psalm 104, God causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetables for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man. Wine makes man's heart glad. That's how God made it. In Judges chapter 9, Jotham's parable to Israel, after they sinfully called for Abimelech to be their leader, Jotham describes the vine. The trees said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees? Wine cheers God. God likes wine. And he has given wine to man to gladden the heart of man, to give us cheer, to bless us with rest and table fellowship. Jesus, our Lord, to reveal his divine power, turned water into wine for consumption. Now, can wine be abused? Absolutely. We have plenty of evidences of that. Mankind is able to create to sin in many creative ways. We're quite good at that. We can overeat. We can overexercise. We can overrest and be lazy. There's a danger in indulging in too much of anything. The Spirit warns us of the dangers of alcohol, but does not. The God does not prohibit its faithful consumption. So God gives us a gift with wine. He likes to enjoy that gift of wine. In imaging him, we enjoy that with him. So again, this scene with Noah is we have a wise old man who is righteous in God's sight, exercising dominion and ruling. He's filled with merriment, and he retires to his tent after a day of work. Can you imagine such a scene? After a hard day of work, retiring to your house, putting your feet up, or maybe going into the bedroom and slipping into your comfies. Noah's doing a good job. He takes off the robe of authority, and he went to sleep. And for some reason, his son Ham followed him in the tent. Now, this tent is not a little pup tent you set up for the kids in the yard. It's the same word for tabernacle. And we know how elaborate the tabernacle was. So this is a dwelling, because Noah's planted a vineyard here. And vineyards take time to grow. And wine takes time to ferment. So Noah's here for a while. And at this time, he's essentially king of the whole earth. So what was Ham doing? Why did he go in Noah's tent? Just want to chat with Dad? Noah's at rest, the security and privacy of his dwelling. He's in a vulnerable position, and Ham goes in there. He sees him, And then he goes and tells his brothers, hey, dad's naked, asleep in his tent. He's filled with wine. This may have been an attempted coup. This may have just been mocking dad for being naked. Either way, Ham appears to be in the wrong, because this Holy Spirit reveals the contrast with Shem and Japheth. They go in the tent and they walk backward with a garment, with the robe of authority. They walk backward, they're holding it on their shoulders, and they place it on their fathers. They recognize that he's in charge. And their actions resemble the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. So they are really honoring their father here. They're submitting to him. They're revering him. And when he awoke, someone somehow reveals it to him what Ham has done. Whether it was one of the Shem or Japheth, whether it was God making it known to him. And he responded. Verse 24. Noah says, Noah awoke from his wine, knew what his younger son had done, and said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Noah exercised judgment. God had given him that privilege, that responsibility. And righteous Noah cursed Canaan, Ham's son. And the curse connects with the offense. It appears that there was a reach here, a grab for authority. Ham, you want authority? Instead, your seed will be a servant. Noah cursed Canaan with service to Shem and Japheth. And God honors this curse. He honors the curse and he honors the blessings. They're tied together. God wasn't bound to carry out a sinful curse if Noah's in the wrong here. Like it was inescapable. He gave righteous Noah this authority. So Canaan was punished. Ham's son, Canaan, was punished. And this is covenantal judgment. Ham was the sinner. But Canaan bears the brunt of it. And we see here that God may punish a generation for the sin of the parents. He may bless a generation for parents' faithfulness. But make no mistake, brothers and sisters, we are all on the hook for our own sin. We can have covenantal results, covenantal consequences fall on us, but each man, each woman dies for his or her own sin. We all need to confess our sin. We all need to be forgiven in Jesus. We all need to take hold of God's covenant promises by faith. Each of us individually has to do that. If you reject Jesus, men, women, children, if you reject Jesus, you can't blame your parents. Whatever examples you had in the home, you can't blame your parents. So God's judgment here on Canaan was covenantal. Canaan still had a responsibility to walk before the Lord. God's deliverance is covenantal as well. Raise your hand if you were in the garden physically with Adam. We weren't there. We weren't physically in the garden with Adam. Nor were any of us physically at the cross when Jesus died for our sins. None of us physically looked in the tomb ourselves. But we rejoice in God's blessings. Covenantally, his saving grace. We thank him and praise him for faithful parents and faithful grandparents. We rejoice in Christian families where the grace is passed down generation to generation. They're glorious. It's a wonderful scene. It's a wonderful reality. So respond by passing on the gospel to the next generation. As a covenant family here, pray for and minister to one another. And let each of us turn from our own sin. Let each of us take responsibility for believing God's promises. Let each of us walk before the Lord blamelessly. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the Paschal mystery has established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by faith through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.